In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I will just briefly introduce myself. My name is Joanne Saylors. I am the canon for Mission Amplification in the Bishop's Office, which means all the fun things about creating new faith communities and helping our existing faith communities be stronger and more vital fall within my team. I am delighted to be here with you this morning, and I'm very glad that you're all here. For April Fool's Day, Google Maps inserted what was not so much a prank as a surprise gift. Where's Waldo? Puzzles. Now, I love puzzles and mysteries. I do. As a child, I was pretty sure I wanted to be Nancy Drew, or at least one of her friends. Couldn't get enough Encyclopedia Brown. I hope I'm taking some of you back a little bit with me. As an adult, reading mysteries, solving brain teasers are some of my favorite leisure time activities. It feels like such a triumph when something that I don't see or don't understand or don't know is revealed mysteriously and unexpectedly so that all the pieces fall into place. Sometimes I solve it myself and I feel really smart. Sometimes I just have to admire the cleverness of the puzzle creator when it sneaks up on me and I missed it. So this bonus puzzle was on my radar right away as a way to relax after Easter services. Now, for those of you who haven't experienced it yourselves or experienced it with kids or grandkids, we had a conversation this morning. It was at least 15 years ago that these were popular. Where's Waldo is an incredibly detailed color illustration of a scene with hundreds and hundreds of people and items in it, very small. So there might be a beach scene that has towels and umbrellas and people and food and activities and anything else you might imagine could be on a beach. And the objective is to look very attentively all over the picture until you find the little drawing of Waldo, who's a young man with glasses and a beanie hat. My husband was fairly exasperated when I found this. And I'm not going to say I'm competitive, although some others might argue that point. I will admit, however, to being relentless and staring until that mischievous Waldo is found. And that focus means that I'm taking my attention off whatever else might be around me, like my husband, other people, the dogs, the weather, text notifications, the room, whatever. Maybe it's an obsession. Who's to say? But I love that moment when what's been hidden becomes known. And so I love our gospel passage today and the text that precedes it. So just before the text picks up is the Emmaus story. It's familiar to many of us. Just after Easter, two sad disciples are walking to Emmaus about 7 miles from Jerusalem when they start to walk with a stranger. And the stranger notices that they're sad and asks why. So they tell him. They talk about their shattered hopes for a Messiah, Jesus' death and resurrection, that the women and Peter had seen the evidence but had not seen Jesus. The stranger calls them foolish and teaches them the whole story of God's relationship to humankind, from the prophets to what has just happened with Jesus. They continue on their way, and it's not until Jesus takes, blesses, breaks, and gives bread to them that they realize he is with them and has been. Just as Jesus, who is with us now, will become even more so mysteriously present in the Eucharist when I do the same thing. Take, bless, break, give. Now, how that happens is a mystery we're not going to solve, although, of course, different traditions have different explanations. But we have to live with the mystery. Give thanks that when Jesus, who has often for us been lost in those overwhelming details of our own lives, is suddenly present in a way that we can't ignore. It has to be one of those mysteries where I can take no credit, but simply give thanks and admire the Creator. So the part of the story that we heard today picks up after that with the traditional church fish fry. The disciples are still talking about what's happened. No surprise, really, because we're still talking about it today. And once again, there's Jesus with them. Once again, they don't really see him. And they think he's a ghost, which of course is a much more believable explanation. He shows them his wounds, and they are, Luke tells us, joyful, yet disbelieving and still wondering. Until seeing him eat a piece of broiled fish, or Jesus' teaching, or both, finally allows them to believe their own eyes. And that's another mystery I can't quite explain. It's easy to make fun of the disciples or feel superior to them because we think it should be obvious who they're talking to. I mean, they followed Jesus for 3 years. But I get their confusion. I have moments where I've thought I've found Waldo, but instead I'd found his friend, Wenda. So I had to keep at it until Waldo himself appeared. It seems so clear that it's Jesus because we already know that. We've heard the stories. And it's really easy, if you think about it, to feel smart if you do a crossword for a second time. So the stories that we hear over and over, I think, cause us maybe to lose the real mystery in what's happening. Put yourself in the disciples' sandals for just a moment. When you're sad or disappointed, or mad, or busy, or just hungry, it's easy to miss what's actually right in front of you. Or we get so set on what we think is supposed to happen that we miss seeing what God is at in the world. Haven't we all situations of pain or betrayal or tragedy when we're desperate for God to show up? It's not necessarily automatic for us to realize that God doesn't need to show up because God never left. So I wonder if maybe we're engaging those situations like a detective trying to find a missing valuable. What we need isn't where we thought it should be, but it's somewhere. And the right combination of factors will get us to that hidden location. God is absent, but we can get to a place where God is if we just pray harder or believe harder or volunteer for more at church. We lose our faith and we keep working at it till we find it again, only to be surprised by when it appears and how different it has become. So I wonder what it would be like if instead we could engage those moments like a Where's Waldo opportunity. Trust that Jesus is in fact still there with us can't be erased from whatever scene or situation we find ourselves in. And our work isn't to make him show up, but to look past what distracts us to see Jesus. Maybe there are things that look like they are God, money, power, stuff, that aren't God. They might be friends of God, like Wenda is to Waldo, but they also might not. Jesus, after all, preaches about giving all of those things away. So maybe we're just out of the habit of believing that God is always at work in our lives and the lives of our neighbors. One of the misconceptions that people carry into missional work is that we, the church, are taking Jesus out there to those who need to see God. And that the folks out there are just waiting around for the solution to their mystery that we, Nancy Drew, will provide. But that's not so, is it? It's more like we go forth to seek Waldo or God together, joining up to connect the dots to reveal the image already there waiting. Now, the movie The Sixth Sense is old, so I'm going to talk about it. But if you haven't seen it, here's your spoiler alert. So you're welcome to la la la. You can just stop listening for a few minutes. The film takes the story of Cole Sear, who's played by Haley Joel Osment, and he plays a troubled, isolated boy, and it also has an equally troubled child psychologist named Malcolm Crowe, who's played by Bruce Willis, who tries to help him. Cole confesses his secret to Malcolm in the line that everybody remembers, "I see dead people." And at first, Malcolm thinks that Cole is delusional, and he considers dropping his client. But he stays on and helps Cole learn to live with the ghosts he sees so that he can fit in at school and be generally less anxious. Now, I'm not doing the movie justice because there's lots of other things happening, particularly to Malcolm, but I'm jumping ahead to the ending. So here's the spoiler again. The audience learns at the end, along with Malcolm, that Malcolm's been dead the whole time. He's one of the ghosts that Cole sees. Bam! Now, I, for one, did not see that coming, and neither did most in the audiences. It's a very good movie, and I commend it to you. Even for those of us who have seen it, it's really fun to rewatch because there are clues that are dropped throughout. It's another example of a truth that was present but hidden all along, being revealed in a way that brings peace to those who learn it. And by that I mean the characters, not necessarily the audience, but it certainly gave me a sense of joy and wonder. Now, there's lots of folks that will claim they knew it all along. I'm not buying it. Because I believe that the reason the ending comes as such a surprise is that we didn't actually know the mystery was even there. We didn't see the clues because we didn't even know there were clues. So we didn't look for them. The surprise was something completely outside our expectations based on the assumptions we made at the beginning. We probably could have recognized the possibility that Malcolm was a ghost, except that our ordinary lives and movie experiences didn't mean that we automatically would do that. So we enjoyed the movie, but differently than we would have had we known at the beginning. And I'm not talking about the smug enjoyment of seeing it for a second time and feeling superior to those who don't yet know. I mean the enjoyment of seeing how a story was put together with the clues that pointed to the truth. A truth that was present the whole time, but revealed to people in different ways. That makes a good puzzle, and it's the puzzle I want to leave with. Even though we know the truth of Jesus, we can even tell the story of God's creation and redemption of the world through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But what are the clues that we're overlooking? What side plots distract us from the main story of our own lives, God at work, and seeing our part in it? Why aren't we sharing the story with others and pointing out the clues in their own lives? The difference from a movie is that we're both part of the story and co-creators of the story, along with God and our neighbors. So how are we living it, and also how are we continuing to shape it and invite others in? How are we following the instructions of our director? Jesus left us two great commandments: love God, love neighbor. And Jesus commissioned us to do the promotion for that story. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So you, go forth into the world. Now, it's not quite the world of Waldo, where there's one little figure to spot in the midst of everything that we're seeing, because there are way more stories happening that could ever be contained in an illustration. So Waldo, Jesus, is already in all of the stories, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. We just have to point him out. Amen.